Greetings to everyone. So today I'm very happy to see everybody here, and if anybody's traveling and coming through, we want to welcome you. It's very nice to see you here. So today I'm going to be speaking on the attributes of God. Now this is a series I've been giving here, but I don't want you to feel all ghastly, we're getting in the middle here. No, each attribute of God is like a separate little sermon or sermonette in and of itself. It's complete in itself. So it's not like you were coming in the middle of a movie or something. So, and Mr. Fish has preempted me on one point, which is not bad, it's good. See, I kind of believe in the idea of what I call the Berean type of teaching in Acts 17. That's where it says that Paul and Silas, they came down from Thessalonica to Berea. And it says that those in Berea were more honorable than those up in Thessalonica. Why? Because those in Berea checked the scriptures daily, checked them daily to see if what they were told by Paul and Silas were correct. One translation got it very nicely. It says to test them to see whether or not they were lying or not. I mean, that was very, very kind of a crass way to say it, but that's the way one of them held. And you see, they couldn't do that in church with the big scrolls. They had to go home and check them out. So inasmuch as I like to give certain scriptures and an abundance of them, if you can take them down, if you want to follow in your Bible and look, that's good too. So that's what we'll do. So now on the attributes of God, the first attribute I want to cover is one that's called God the Banner. God the Banner. And that starts in Exodus 17. And in that story, the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. And you see, you have to picture these things when you read the scriptures. You got to picture it. You got to meditate a little bit on it. They're coming out and they had, you know, thousands and thousands of people. So if you just had a big mass of people coming out, you don't have them like in the military, all lined up in columns, everybody walking with their right foot at the same time and a left foot at the same time, somebody calling cadence. It was kind of a mass of people going up, maybe 15, 20, 30 abreast. And it was a long, long column. And at the end of that column, obviously, like if we were going, what would happen? Some of the weaker, some of the older would fall behind, some with extra children. We all know how difficult that is. And there were the Amalekites, and the Amalekites would come and attack the rear. They would attack those that were weak and the elderly and those that couldn't defend themselves at best. So that's what was going on here. See, we find that in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. See, the Amalekites began their offensive. So this was a planned. This just wasn't an arbitrary little thing thought up in the moment. No, they were going to attack. See, so Moses, realizing this, ordered Hoshea to engage the Amalekites. So you see, it wasn't just a matter of sitting back and saying, we're going to let it happen. No, in those days, and you see God's plan, he is proactive. He says, that's enough is enough, and we're going to act. So who is this Hoshea? Well, later we find that this is Joshua. This was Joshua. Already Joshua was taking the lead there and was manifested his general characteristics that he had to be a general. So when you recall too now, they did not have a standing army. It wasn't like we have today where we train and train and train men to go out and they're all trained and equipped. This was a bunch of slaves. They were making straw with bricks, gathering straw, making bricks. That was their profession. That was their training. But here, now this battle was going to come. So Moses said, well, I'm going to invoke the power of God. I'm going to hold this rod above my head. I'm going to hold it there. See? So when the battle was engaged, as long as he held the rod there, they won. When he got tired and took it down, they lost. I mean, you know, it was a very, very clear-cut situation what was happening. Now, you know, of course, the question is, why did Moses, what's the idea of holding this rod up? It's the rod of God. So what's the rationale behind it? Well, you see, he was doing that to invoke the power of God. To invoke the power of God. It symbolized an appeal to God. God, we're calling upon you, your power, your might, to come down here and give us victory in this battle. So that's what that stood for. See? So ultimately, Joshua defeated the Amalekites. Now, there were different lessons here to learn from this attribute of God. And we'll see more what the attribute is exactly, but different lessons. So one lesson here is that Israel did not win the battle by their prowess. They didn't win it because they had special types of shields, sharper swords, stronger men. That's not the case. And that's a very good lesson to learn when we talk about defending this country. We need to have all these armaments, but the real victory comes from God. The victory comes from God. So in Hosea 1:7, it says, "Yet I have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, and not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor battle, or horses, or horsemen, but by the Lord God." That's where the victory comes from. Psalm 44:3. "For they did not gain possession of the land by their sword." When they went into the promised land, yes, they had to fight. Perhaps they would not have had to had they obeyed God, because the scripture also said, "I'm going to drive out these trespassers and the land that I have promised Abraham and promised you by bees and hornets," and so on. So maybe had they obeyed, God would have just done it that way. But at least the way it works out, he says, "I'm going to give you the victory, but you're going to go out and you're going to add faith to your works. You're going to swing your swords. You're going to take punishment. You're going to shed blood." See? So they did not gain possession of the land by their sword. That's not where the victory came from. "Nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand," speaking of God, "your arm, God, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." That's where victory comes from. See? It was interesting here, giving a little insight into God and his attitude. In Exodus 17:14, after the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Okay, Moses, we just won this battle. Come over here. I'm going to talk to you. Something I'm going to tell you. Write this down." Isn't that cute? God talking. "Moses, write this down." Right? "I don't want you to forget it, Moses. You write it down on a scroll, like a book in the book. You write it down as a permanent reminder." Now, little side point. Could this book be the one, or scroll, be the one mentioned in Numbers 21:14? 21:14 mentioned, called the Book of the Wars of Yahshua, the Book of the Wars of God. See, again, God is saying, "I'm the one that wins these battles for you, and we're going to keep a history of them, because you're going to look back and you're going to know that I'm God, the one that delivered you." But that's a question there. So we go on to Exodus 17:14. And he says, "And Moses, not only write it down, read it aloud to Joshua." Read it, kind of odd, right? Not only do you write it down, but you read it to Joshua aloud. "And here's what I'm going to say. I will erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven." See, it's almost God is saying, "I'm going to prophesy something here, and I'm going to get credit for prophesying it. Because you're going to have it written down, you're going to have talked about it, so when I bring it to pass, you're going to say, look at what God, how God can bring to pass what he prophesies, what he says is going to happen." See? So read it aloud. Then in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, Moses now obeying God. He says, remember, remember. That's kind of interesting. There's all these little piquant points, interesting stories. What does he say about the Sabbath day? Remember. You see, that's the flip side of don't forget. That's the flip side of don't forget. Remember what the Amalekites did to you. He's still harping on that, see? God remembered it, and Moses told him he remembered it. What they did to you, and when you came out of Egypt, I'm not going to let you forget it. The struggles, how they attacked your rear ranks. And it says, because Amalekites, they did not fear God. They didn't fear God. God, he's far off. He's up in the heaven. Who is this God? Not the God of the land here. We got the gods of the land on our side. They didn't fear God. You see, well, isn't that a little contrary to loving God? Yeah, it is contrary. But there's a couple of scriptures when I went through this topic before about fearing God, and it said, the wicked do not fear God. You see, it's the Christian, it's the one that believes in God that has a fear of God. And love and fear are not contrary. See, the wicked here, they did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, Moses said. Now, when you get peace in the land and everything's quiet, and you got peace, you wiped out all the enemies, except a few, he says, remember, you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalekite from under heaven. Just what God said. He said, but you're going to do it. You see that? See, the faith without works is dead. You're going to do it. But you're going to blot out. God says, I'm going to blot it out. You're not going to remember it for what they did. And that's what you're going to do, house of Israel, when you have peace. You shall not forget, it says. See, there's a little attribute of God, right? Some things you remember, you don't forget. He repeats it, see? So there's the prophecy in this banner of God that he said was going to happen. He wants to get credit for it. And about fearing God, little lessons. But we go on now. In Acts 17:15, Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi. Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. So some asked the question, well, what kind of a banner is that? What kind of a flag? What color? You got different colors. It's going to be like an American flag, stars, stripes, British flag maybe. You see what I mean? Japanese flag, son of God? No. What's the point? The Lord is my banner. The banner is not a piece of cloth. The Lord is my banner, it says. That's what it says. Exodus 17:15. And the Hebrew word for banner, you see, reflects the root be high, be raised up, be conspicuous. And we'll see how that applies here in just a second. See, there are many historical books. They talk about the generals up in the hills and all the different platoons. Platoons, a platoon here, a platoon there, going into battle. They carry flags of different colors, you see, so they could be identified. So the general knew exactly where everybody was, so they could give the orders and find them. If he had to find them, he knew where to find them. That platoon was over there, that platoon was here on the right, and so on, see. So the commander could see from afar that. It was conspicuous. This is a corollary, you see. See, to the scripture on how God is going to use Jesus as the banner. How God is going to use Jesus, see? That they're going to be able to see him as their guide, their banner to Jerusalem. Israel 11:10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. That's Jesus. Who? You see, not a flag. Who? Shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles. Now he's talking Gentiles shall seek him. They're going to look for him. They got to find him, see? And his resting place Jerusalem is going to be glorious. So they're going to know where they can find this banner, Jesus. In Isaiah 11:12, he will set up a banner for the nations, all the nations. They're going to know where Jesus is. They're going to see this banner and know where to go. And he's going to assemble it now, the outcast of Israel as well, not just the Gentiles. That's if this country doesn't repent. If it doesn't repent, there's going to be punishment. And when God punishes, one of the punishment he brings, read your Bible, is that he has the nations go into captivity. Now, God forbid that should happen to our nation. But it's out there. But he talks about then they're going to return, the nations, and they're going to assemble the outcast of Israel, see, and Judah, from all the four corners of the earth. When God disperses and sends into the diaspora, he does it big time, big time. So in Isaiah 49:22, thus says the Lord God, God speaking, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set my standard for the people. He's going to set a standard, see. In Jerusalem, they shall bring your sons in your arms and your daughters on your shoulders. But they're going to know where to go. See, they're going to know where to go because this banner of Jesus Christ is going to be glorious in Jerusalem. So they're going to have that guidance. Because I recall back in Chicago, remember Lindbergh? Remember Lindbergh was the first one to fly across the Atlantic? And they had Lindbergh's beacon. That was a light down in Chicago Loop, right in the heart of things there. And that light would flash. So every few seconds, even though you're the far south side of Chicago, you could see that beam come across. And that's the way Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem, and all the nations are going to know how to find it, like a big GPS system, because of the banner. God is our banner. So it's another point there is that it's like a sign of the victor. He was victorious. He was victorious, and he guides us to the victory. Now, another attribute of God. Another attribute of God is the eternal God. God everlasting. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, before anything. So you've got to realize and think, when you think about it, there was a time there was nothing but God, because God created everything. So before the mountains were brought forth, or you even formed the earth or the world, you see, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That means from time immemorial, everlasting in the past, to everlasting in the future. You have an ever-living God. And that's a good thing to have in mind when you call upon him. You know he's always there, everlasting. He knows about the future, like we heard about in the sermonette, the idea that these days depict something, and there's rain on earth and what comes after. An everlasting God. So, in Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. Everlasting King. That's why Jesus talks about entering the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, there's a King, and that's God the Father. An everlasting God. The everlasting King, it says there in Jeremiah 10:10. Then in the NIV and other verses, other translations, in 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, now to the God, to the King eternal. Now to the King eternal. Again, not for a short period of time, eternally. No one's going to knock him off the throne. Satan tried it. Lucifer tried it and became Satan. You see, this is going to be an eternal God, immortal, invisible, the only God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So you see, as God exists for all eternity, so are we going to give him glory and honor forever and ever. The glory and honor is going to follow him. All eternity he exists, all eternity will be giving him glory and honor. Okay, then the next attribute of God would be the healing God. The healing God. And we sure need that, I'll tell you, because we get these notices from headquarters of all the people who request prayers. They come out, and some of the stories are so heartbreaking. They're heartbreaking. You think, oh, I got a little bit of a cough here. Well, I tell you, you can't understand how people's their organs are failing, or this is wrong, and they got this severe pain, and it never goes away, constant pain. But there is a God that heals, and you heal. Then you hear the stories that come out later where they request prayers, and they got answered prayers. A woman recently, she's in the hospital. I think it's her liver had failed. She was waiting for a liver transplant. She had to go home. The liver was not functioning right. And all of a sudden, God answers prayer, and it starts to kick in. It gets healed. Her liver starts to function again. And the doctor even commented, well, you must believe in prayer, be one of those believers. You see, that's an interesting confirmation of God being a healer. So in Exodus 15:26 says, if, we got to read the words when it reads, if, now get the details that God says when he talks about healing. If you diligently heed the voice of your God, diligently, right? Not sloppily, not in a halfway fashion, your God, and do action what is right in his sight, not your sight, not the world's sight, in God's sight, and you give ear to the commandment. You see what I mean? He keeps putting these conditions on it. You hear, you listen. I'm going to obey God. I better know how to obey him. I got to know what he teaches. So you're going to give ear to the commandments and keep his statutes. And God says, if you do these things, I will put none, okay, of these diseases on you, which I have brought from the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, that Yahweh, who healed you. Okay? That's what God says. That's his attribute. That's part of his name. That's his title. I am the God who heals you. See? And that name means to restore, to heal, to make healthful. Okay? So in Deuteronomy 28:15, it gives the flip side. It says, it comes to pass if you do not obey. Right? Before, if you obey, now if you don't obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments. We always got this idea of you better really cut God with finite, what he teaches, what he believes, what his will is, so you can follow it diligently, carefully, all his commandments and his statutes. I command you today, I am telling you today, he says, I'm making it positive that all these curses, if you don't obey me, will come upon you and overtake you. See? That's the curse that God's got hanging out there. See, Deuteronomy 28:27, he says, the Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with a scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. So that's interesting, because when World War II was going on, they came up with penicillin. Penicillin, that's it! We got God beat. No more disease. We just get a shot of penicillin, and we're healed. That's it. We beat God. Then oops, the strain has changed. Now, the penicillin doesn't work, right? Oops, Now, there's so much penicillin. Those that even were initially the ones to be stricken by the penicillin are so strong, they become immune to the penicillin. Oops! Man can't outwit God. If God's going to bring a curse, you don't beat the curse by man's wisdom. You only beat the curse by repenting before God, you see. And then you got these books out, very interesting when you read some of these curses where God says it's going to happen, or if you obey. There's a couple of thick books out that talks about all the history of diseases. You know, there's thousands, hundreds, of the, at least hundreds of different types of diseases that have plagued the world over a period of time. And it's interesting because they all come down like to the same conclusion, and they're still out there. They're still out there. Every so often, they'll break here, they'll break out there. So the point is, it's not that they're all beaten. They're there, but they're subtle. So if God wants it, all you got to do is remove his hand, like the Ebola. Right? All of a sudden, that appears, sweeps over Africa, all the poor people suffering and dying. Then it disappears. Where does it go? Where does it go? See? So it's out there. So we got to rely upon and believe God's the healer and protects us, you see. Now, one author said, look, this idea of healing, that's only over there in the Sinai. That's for the Israelites only during that period of time. See, that's all that stands for. But you see, that's not correct. God says he's the healer. He's the healer. And that's an attribute of God. And an attribute of God exists the same as God exists. It's a part of God. You see, as God is eternal, he's always going to be healer. Healer all over. He runs the world. He's in the universe. It's not just for one little place. It doesn't say it's for one little place. In Psalms 103:2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. That's why you want to be thankful to God during the day, when you go to bed at night, to thank him for the food on the plate you get, because some people are starving. Thank God for your health, okay? There are everything to thank God for. The four walls you got around you, the roof over your head, the bed you sleep in. And forget not his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Got that? That's one point. Forgives your sins, your iniquities, and who heals your diseases. You see, because some say, oh no, when God talks about forgiving and healing, he's not talking about physical healing. No, he's talking about the healing of your sins. Well, that's false. It says right here, who forgives your iniquities, who forgives your diseases. Two separate things. So when God talks about healing, he's talking about healing your physical issues, you see. See, now, even though some say, oh, it's very limited, no, they don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Because in James 5:13, then 16 through James 5, go through James 5:13-16. There it has a system. God set up a procedure for healing. So it's not that he doesn't heal. See, God is the healer. And it says, are you suffering? You got problems other than healing? You're suffering? Let him pray about it. He can just pray about that. But I got a different procedure over here when you're sick. When you're sick, you call upon the elders of the church. You've heard this 100 times. Let them pray over him, anointing them with oil. Right, symbolic of the Holy Spirit through which God works. See, in the name of the Lord, that's the one that does the. And the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith will save the sick. You got to have faith. You got to believe this concept that God is the healer. See, and the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. That's like when Paul was before the Gate Beautiful. And the man there was handicapped from birth, and he healed him. He said, prayed for him, and the man leaped up. And it says, it's the power of the name of Jesus Christ that healed them. He said, don't look at us. Don't look at us. We didn't do the healing. God did the healing through Jesus Christ. See? So the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins. Now, what does that tell you? All sickness is not due to sins. You see, so somebody's sick. Oh, you sinned. You sinned. No, not necessarily. It could be by today, by what we breathe. What we breathe, what we touch, what comes through our skin. See, the skin can absorb things. It goes right to the skin. What we eat, and so on. So there's many things that could, genetics. Maybe we got poor genetics in some way or in the other. So just the idea, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Not all sickness is because of sin. Then, to confirm that it's not just limited to some little area in the Sinai, the idea of God healing, not only do we have James giving us a procedure, but 1 Peter 2:4, it says, by his stripes, the stripes that Jesus Christ gave, the bruising, the beating that he took, the suffering. You see, his blood shed is what forgives your sins. So why the suffering? Why does he have to suffer? For you, for suffering, so you don't have to suffer. That beating, that's what he took, so you don't have to take it when you're sick. 1 Peter 2:4, by his stripes you were healed. Okay, then we come to the next topic, the next attribute of God, the holy God, a holy God. Psalm 78:41 through 42. It says, and speaking, this is speaking about the Israelites who came out of Egypt and they sinned. It says, yet again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So David is recognizing that this is an attribute of God, the Holy One of Israel. But it doesn't end there, you see, because there's a lot more to this holiness of God. In Leviticus 11:45, it says, for I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy. You shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. Very simple. Very simple. You're going to be holy, God says, because I'm holy. That's the way this game is played, you see. So in Leviticus 20, verse 7, consecrate yourself. Set yourself aside that you're going to obey God. You've got all the temptations of the eyes, of the hearing, of the flesh. And you got Satan tempting you. But no, you consecrate yourself. You set your side apart from all of that. That you're going to obey God. That's what it's saying. Concentrate yourself and be holy because I am the Lord your God. That's why you do it. You're the temple of God's Holy Spirit. I put my spirit within you. And the scripture tells us that both God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in you. Do you believe that or is that just some nice talk? That's just interesting theological talk to discuss, right? No, it's true. Think about it. Meditate on it. Leviticus 20, verse 8 says, keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. See, I hear so much, you can't be holy. You can't be perfect. No, you can't. He's the one that does it. You can't do it without God's Spirit. You can't do it without God and Jesus Christ being in you all by yourself. The world can't do it. They just can't make themselves holy. They can't, like in India, they sit upon tall poles and they don't eat and they don't wash. If they wash, they wash themselves in cow dung. You see, dump urine on themselves. Oh, I'm going to be holy. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to just about starve myself to death. In fact, there was one group, I just read the announcement, where that's what they believe in. It says, we are a religion that teaches death. And they fast, and the one girl fasted for 30, 40 days and finally died. It says, I am the one that makes you holy. They can't make themselves holy by their efforts. But God in you, see, living in you by the power of the Spirit, his Spirit in you is what can make you holy. Then Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You're a special people. You're called out. Somebody says, well, you mean you're better than the rest of the world? That's exactly what God says. Not so much better, let me strike that word, but you're called, you're blessed. You got a benefit from God, you see. The Lord your God has chosen you. That's the word, see. Not better, but chosen. Chosen. He chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth. See, that's they're talking about there. Jesus was talking about when he said, you know, all these people, I talk in parables, so they don't know. They can't understand my words. They don't know what they mean. They study and study and study and never come to a knowledge of the truth. Not through wisdom. They can't do it. See? You've been called out. Jesus said, I'm going to send when I leave, my Spirit's going to come. But good thing I'm going to go away, he said, because the Spirit's going to come to you, a Spirit of truth. That's going to lead you into all truth. A wonderful blessing there, you see. So you are a people holy to the Lord, that God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth. Boy, are you pompous. No, God did it. It's true. You see, it's not pomposity. It's where you're thankful of God and you're humble because of it. See? And you serve him because of it. So, and all the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Treasured possession. That's why other scriptures say, just keep your hands off the apple of my eye, my people. Some have to be persecuted. Some will be persecuted, God's people. But God says, as we learned with the Amalekites, he's going to remember it. And he's going to give payback when the time comes. So you see, holiness is being separate. Holiness, holy, is separate. See, you separate yourself from sin and you consecrate yourself to serving God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15, 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Repeat again, just as he who called you is holy. You got a holy God. So be holy in all that you do. Every action, every thought, you see, then you will be holy by the power of God within you as God is holy. Then we got the God who provides. The God who provides. This is Abraham after he was going to sacrifice Isaac, and God said, don't do it. Stop. Don't. And he provided a ram off in the bush for the sacrifice, you see. So in Genesis 22:14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. He gave him a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. See, the Lord provide. And it says the Lord sees, but in the sense that he sees in order to provide your needs. See, that's the only time that title is used. So I won't read all these scriptures, but Matthew 6:25, it says, do not worry about your life. Now that doesn't mean you're just carefree, you don't give a hoot, you don't worry about working, you don't worry about planning or preparing. No, it talks about overly anxious, where you just worry and worry and worry and nothing else matters. See? So do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you're going to drink, your body. See, that encompasses everything we work for in life and kind of plan for and so on. See, because your life is more than food and your body more than clothing. There's something bigger involved, your God is saying. There's something more important. These things are important. No issue, no question about it. And God recognizes that and believes it, you see, and understands it. But he's saying there's something more important. See, in Matthew 6:25, there it talks about the Father feeding the birds. Feeding. It comes to feeding little story here that he's talking about. But he's going to feed you. But that has to do with feeding. Then in Matthew 6:28, it talks about the lilies of the field, how God spins for them. And even what Solomon wore, he says, is not to be compared with what this lily, the way he makes the lily and its beauty. You see that? But he says, so therefore, how much more is God going to clothe you? So now he talks about clothing, feeding and clothing in these little parables. You see that? That's what God will do. Therefore, do not worry. And that means don't be overly anxious or troubled with the cares of the world. Plan for them, yes. Save money for them. Store up for them, yes. Enjoy what you have, but don't let it take over God in your mind, you see. What we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we're going to wear. It says in verse 6, Matthew 6:32, for the God knows you have need of these things. You can pray about it and ask him for it, but he knows, so he's going to listen. But it says, and here's the whole story. See, these things are not to be forgotten about you. You don't worry about them into the sense of not doing anything about them. No, you have to prepare and save. But it says, here's the key, seek first. The first thing you seek is the kingdom of God. See? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. No, it doesn't say don't seek the other things at all, but it just says seek the kingdom of God first and foremost. You see that? And then all of these things are going to be added on to you. In Acts 17:25, you see, because the attribute of God is a provider, one of his titles. As Acts 17:25, he says, he's not worshipped with men's hands. It's giving the contrary thing where people want to do things for God on some sacrifices that are beyond what he's calling for. It's as though he needed anything, you see, because God owns everything. God created everything. That's what he says. Look, I own the earth. Don't think you're going to do a big thing for me by giving me some little goods. He says, I own all the gold. I own the cattle. You see? So we know we're going to worship God. He's the one in charge. He's the one that has everything. It says, for as though he needs anything, because he gives. He gives. That's the big thing about God. He gives. He gives to all life. The life that we have comes from God. Breath. Every breath we breathe comes from God and all things. Excuse me. So works without faith are dead. So you got to do your part. But if you seek the kingdom of God first and then seek everything else secondarily, everything will be added onto you. Excuse me, please. We only have 5 minutes here, so I don't want to get something that's too long. So I think we'll just go this one for 5 minutes. The Most High God. The Most High God. In Psalms 57:2, he says, I will cry out, and this is David speaking, pardon me, to God Most High, the God who performs all things for me. That's a very moving scripture, right? He's going to call out to the Most High God. And the Most High means the highest, the upper, the greatest, above all, the uppermost. See, what word can you use? You come down today and use today's language and say, well, he's the suit. He's the chief honcho. You see, he's tops, the Most High God. And a scripture, that title is first used in Genesis 14:18. Melchizedek, who was a king and priest of Salem, an actual person there, okay? The king and priest of Salem, he brought out wine. That's the time that Abraham, they took Lot, and Abraham had to go out and fight these different kings and brought them back. And when he brought back Lot and all the goods, here was Melchizedek to bring out bread and wine. And said he was the priest of who? Of the God Most High, the top God, only one true God. And he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. Again, he uses that title. And who is this God Most High? He tells us here, creator of heaven and earth. Creator of heaven and earth. Creator of everything. God created all things. All things come from God. All power. And he says he made everything out of nothing. Out of nothing, you see. So in verse 22, again, it confirms it. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, this is Abraham now speaking. The king of Sodom wanted to give him something. He says, no, forget it. You're not going to say you made Abraham rich. You see, God makes me rich, not you, you Gentile king. That's what he's saying, in effect. He says, but Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, Yahweh. I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Again, we see who the God Most High is, you see. See, and then it talks about in Psalm 78, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt again, sinned and repented. When they repented, in Psalm 78, 35, it says, then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. See, all these attributes of salvation come from God the Father, and he delegates some of those through Jesus Christ, his Son. This Most High God was the one that Jesus himself was referring to in John 17:3. So Jesus, praying to God the Father, said, and this is the way to have eternal life. Well, what are we seeking? We're seeking life eternal and all the other attributes of salvation. See? And this is the way. I'm going to give you the instructions. I'm going to lay it out for you, Jesus said. To know. And now some people say, oh, you never really know God. That's a philosophical concept. You want to go to a philosophical class, talk about Plato and Socrates and the other philosophers, and you can say, well, I don't know if I really know him. No. It says to know you. This is the way of salvation. God, he says you can know him. Jesus himself says it. And this is the way to salvation, eternal life. To know you. Remember, Jesus is praying to God the Father. To know you, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, the one you have sent to earth. Okay, so I'm going to end it there, because it's 4 o'clock, and I don't like to go over. I know you're all anxious to go out and get going, but we do have coffee over there. I want to mention there's nothing better than breaking bread with the brethren. I don't consider a coffee klatch just something that's kind of in passing. That's a very important part of fellowship in the body of Christ. So we're going to have coffee over there. Please come over, and a lot of other goodies too. I've noticed some of the kitchen cadets, as I refer to them, some of the ladies that come over and help out, they spend time, they get here early, they stay late, they clean everything up afterwards. We got all the little snacks to go with the coffee. So then I'll say, as you leave for the feast here, may God be with every one of you to protect you and the entire body of Christ as they go to the feast, protect their homes, their belongings, and to guide us there, protect us, to feed us with God's food, and then to protect us back. So God be with all of you.